So the way that I'm going to start off this morning is going to be irritating to some people here. Okay, I'm used to that. You know, that's sometimes what I say is not real popular. But when I was about 20 years old, I felt like I was never going to find the right one. I felt so alone, and I just wanted, and there would be times I would drive to the park in college my first couple years, and I'd listen to this song called Someone Else's Star, and I'd just feel sad about myself and how I just hadn't met the right person yet, and I just wanted a girl in my life, and I was going to be a bachelor forever, and I just, you know, wanted it to happen. It was never going to happen. Well, when I was 20, I met Jenny. So like I said, some of you may say, yeah, I know, I was being melodramatic there, but it felt like it at the time. So I met her, and I liked her right away. And there was a point where I really believed that she was the one. So I made these plans, and I was real romantic, and I took her out to the Cracker Barrel, and I said, Jenny, will you be my girlfriend? And she said, maybe. My plans were ruined. She had read this book called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. I hate that book. I know some of you like it. I hate it. And the guys at Anderson hated that book too. We weren't the only ones. Because that was the lame excuses that the girls, well, I read I Kissed Dating Goodbye and I don't date anymore. It's like, ah. So she didn't know if she's going to date. And so after she had told me that, I went home and I called my mom and we plotted a kidnapping of the author of that book. We wanted to get rid of that guy. So, but I couldn't understand. And we had these conversations. And to me, it was just so obvious and I wanted it to happen now. And she just told me, I don't know. And it was very frustrating because I just knew if we got together, man, my life would be good. That was the one thing that was missing. Once I had that girlfriend, oh, I was going to feel so good. I wouldn't worry about anything else again. Just that one little thing to happen. Maybe you're like that with a boyfriend or a girlfriend right now. Some of you maybe can relate to that. What is it, that one thing that needs to maybe happen? If you were able to come into that relationship, maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a grandchild. Maybe it's a new set of relationships. Or let's look at it a different way. What is it? What's that one thing, maybe a relationship that you would love to get rid of? Maybe it's you just think, man, if my next door neighbor or my neighbor who's causing me so much problems, if they would just move, my life would be so much better. Or maybe you have a child or an in-law or someone who's just causing you so much problem, and you think if they would just change, if they would just move, things would be better. Maybe it's a boss. And work is torture because you go in there and you just really don't like the person or the people you're working for, and you think, if I just got rid of that boss, if I just got him out of my life, if I just got her out of my life, then things would go better. There can be a lot of pressure, and sometimes we just think if we could just get out of this bad relationship, if we could just escape, things would be so much better. Well, today, if that's you, if you can relate to any of that, I think that there's going to be something in this message that God can use to speak to you. And as we get into it, we're going to be looking at a passage that's interesting where Jesus had this discussion about divorce. And so it may sound right now that it's only relevant to you if you're married. And if you are married, I think this will be helpful. But I think this is really about all kinds of relationships. And I think that God can speak through this, even though the context right now is marriage and divorce. So we're picking up in Mark 10:2, where it says, "And the Pharisees came up, and in order to test Jesus, asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Now, this is it's a big question, and it's a trap. They said it's a test. They're testing Jesus to see what he says, because in the law, it was permissible to get divorced. There were reasons for it. There was provision to do that. I think maybe they had a suspicion that Jesus wasn't a big fan of divorce, and they're trying to catch him in something where they could paint him in a light that will make him lose favor with the people. If he says something that's against the law, they can, hey, this guy's a heretic. He's speaking against the word of God that Moses gave us in the Old Testament. So they're doing this. This question is a test. Jesus answered them, "What did Moses command you?" So rather than falling for the bait and just answering them, he wanted them to answer the question for themselves. He didn't directly answer. He asked them to answer. So he turns it back on the Pharisees and let them kind of expose what they're getting ready to try to do. Okay, so they answered, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." Divorce is permissible. Moses in the Old Testament said that a man could divorce his wife, give her a certificate, and send her away. So Jesus gets them to say this, and then he comments. And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment." But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined. Therefore, a man and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What Jesus is doing here is he's saying, yes, Moses permitted it, but he's going back further than Moses. Moses' time came well after Genesis. And he said, yes, it's permissible because of hardness of heart. Some people, because of their disobedience and divorce, was necessary, it was permissible. But he goes back to the book of Genesis to say, I'm not going to be trapped here. Let's talk about God's design for marriage. In the beginning, in the book of Genesis, very early on, God made them male and female and said a man should leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's to be a union. Husband and wife are to be joined together. I've heard a little bit of news out of California. Have you heard any of that? Like there's a movement, 30-some percent of Californians supposedly are, they're calling it like Cali Exit, whereas like Italy, you know, the different European countries that voted to exit the European Union. There's a movement in California to exit the United States. When I heard this as an American, there's part of me that felt a little irritated, you know, like, we're the United States of America. How dare California? And thinking they can break off from our union. But I thought that was interesting in thinking about what a problem that would be if one of our states right now, because I just take it for granted we have 50 states. In my lifetime, there's always been 50 states. Some of you, there are 48 states, right? And you remember. But for me, there's always been 50 states. And I just can't imagine what it would be like to lose one of our states. And I was thinking about this. And the Pledge of Allegiance that we have, and the kids say in school, and we say at different events, that we are one nation, what is it? Indivisible, right? One nation under God, indivisible. Indivisible. Under God, we are indivisible. And I started thinking, has the United States always been indivisible? What do you say? Mike, tell us.
My guess. No.
He's right again. The United States has been divided, haven't we? One of the most famous things that happened in the history of our country that our kids in school and still TV shows still spend, movies spend a lot of time on is the Civil War. It's a time when different states seceded from the Union. They exited. It started with South Carolina after Abraham Lincoln was elected president. And then several other states also seceded from the Union. So indivisible. And is our country indivisible? What does that mean to be indivisible? And thinking about the Civil War, too, the Civil War was the deadliest war we've ever had as a country. 2.4% of the population died in the Civil War, which is a lot. The next closest one was World War II, where 0.3% of the population died. 750,000 people died in the Civil War, at least. Some historians think it's another 100,000. So we've had almost as many people, and some historians say maybe more, but almost as many people died in the Civil War as all other wars combined. There's something about a Civil War that's uglier, that's messier, that's awful. So what about this play? I was thinking about one nation under God, indivisible. Does anybody know when the Pledge of Allegiance was written? I didn't know until I researched it this week. Mike. under God was, I think, Eisenhower during his time. I think it was adopted. The pledge was written in 1892. After our union had been divided. But it was like this resolution. We are one nation under God. We're indivisible. So it's more of an aspiration, because the people who wrote the pledge knew that our country could be divided. They knew it was a possibility. And yet, for generations, and all of us in our lifetimes probably have said the pledge hundreds of times, where we have declared one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. The United States of America has been around for less than 250 years. And over that course of time, we've been divided. And we reconciled. and we're healing. But over the period, but marriage has been around for thousands of years. And in the very beginning, God made marriage to be a union between a man and a woman that was indivisible. Back to the United States. Would you say the United States is a powerful nation? Or would you say the United States are a powerful nation? Is. Pretty much all of us would say the United States is a powerful nation. And do you know why that is? It's because we were all born after the Civil War. Do you know that before the Civil War, most people would say the United States are a powerful nation, or they would just fill in the United States are. Because you could think about it, you could say it either way. The United States are, or the United States is. Today, almost everyone says the United States is. In essence, what we're trying to say with our pledge is that we are no longer 50, but one. We are no longer 50, but one. Jesus said that a marriage is no longer two, it's one. It's a union that is meant to be indivisible. It's a union that's meant to stay together. Jesus declared it like this: "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Marriage is intended as that indivisible union. As we all know, dissolving a union is costly, it's painful, and it's messy. It's not a good thing. If you are here this morning and you are divorced, what I do not want you to hear is another guilt trip. You probably carry enough guilt as it is coming in here. So please do not hear there's slinging on you for getting divorced. No, please don't hear that at all. This is a place, the divorce was in the past. Let it be in the past. God can heal from that. But as you know, and you could testify as much as anybody, that divorce is a painful thing. So please don't hear judgment this morning. Please don't feel uncomfortable because you're here and you're divorced this morning. It's not about that. Jesus, what we're doing is we're asking, who has God joined us with? Now, if you are married, there is an obvious answer. God has joined you with your spouse. If you're not married, God, I believe, has still joined you with someone. Now, to be clear, Jesus is talking here specifically at the context of marriage. It's about marriage. So there are some unions maybe that aren't that don't necessarily need to last forever. But we're gonna cross over from just talking about marriage to talking about who God has joined us with. God joins people together. Did you know that? God joins different people together for different seasons of our lives. When Jenny and I decided to join Meridian this past summer, it was a difficult decision for us. And we believed that God had called us, but it's because we knew that we were entering into a union, for better or for worse. You were going to help us raise our kids. For better or for worse, the church here was going to have an impact on our lives, our spiritual health, our relational health. So we knew that we were entering into a union where we were going to be affected. So it's very important to us the kind of people we were joining with, because for better or for worse, we're joining with Meridian to help raise our kids. And we know that. You've been joined with other people in your life. Maybe God has placed somebody in your life who's just been an absolute guide and a light to you, somebody who came in at just the right time. And we are called to be united to some of those people and to see that maybe God has joined us together. So really what we're talking about today is a theological look at our relationships, to think of our relationships with each other, not in just in terms of flesh and blood, but in terms of God. Has God brought us together? Has God crossed our paths? Because that perspective can change everything. Just as it can change a perspective in a divorce, if you think God has brought you together, it's a little bit harder to leave. It's a little bit, when things go bad, you think we've been joined together, it's a little bit harder to go. And with people, that's the same way too. When things get rough, it's a little bit easier to give up on people if you don't feel as though God has joined you for better or for worse. One of the things that I love about the Church of God is reflected in the book The Quest for Holiness and Unity by John W. V. Smith. It's a history. And the two primary themes are holiness, that God calls us as people to live lives that are set apart, that are different, set apart for God, and unity. And it looks something like this. Just as God calls individual Christians, individual believers, individual disciples to a life that's set apart for Him, where we try to be more like Christ and live lives that glorify Him, that as the individual believers are coming together, as Peggy said, there's one church. And a holy church is a united church. And I love that belief that we have that there's one church. There's not 1,300 some churches. In Indianapolis, there's one. And in the world, there's one church. And anyone who's a follower of Jesus is part of that one church. I love that vision. It's a call to be united together. Jesus prayed for you in the garden. Did you know that? Right before Jesus died, He prayed for you. Listen to this, John 17, 20 through 21. I do not ask only for these only. That's about His disciples. He was praying for His disciples, His current disciples at the time. But also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may be one. Just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. In the garden, do you know what Jesus prayed for you? If you're a follower of Christ, that you'd be one with other believers. That was so important to God that Jesus prayed for it in the final night of His life, that we would be one. Because we need to be together. We need to be united. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Let no man put asunder. So Jesus prayed for it. And He said, too, apparently it's a pretty compelling thing to the world if the church is united. That it speaks, it's a testimony. Sometimes we forget about the power and the beauty of the church. But it's there. Because God gives it the power and the beauty. And we experience that when we are united. Being divided is a serious thing. We know that in relationships. And it, because when we're separated from people, how does that affect our relationship with God? Does it affect it? According to Jesus, when we're divided from people, it affects our relationship with God. Just as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Our forgiveness hinges on how well we forgive other people. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." It's a serious deal to Jesus, to God, that when we live in division, when we're divided from each other. And he says this, he goes on, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar," I love this, if you're at church, if you're ready to give your offering, it's a very spiritual thing to do, "and there remember that your brother has something against you, go ahead and give your offering and don't worry about it. You're forgiven, right?" No, oh, that's the wrong translation. He says, leave your gift there. Stop your time at church, stop your worship. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. According to Jesus, being united is very important. And when we have that division with someone who we've been called to join, it's really important for us to go and seek reconciliation. So, what's the application today? It's to embrace your calling, to see how God has joined you with different people. See marriage, if you're married, see marriage as a divine union and let nothing separate you. You're called to come together, and no matter what happens in your marriage, no matter what your husband or wife is doing, remember, you're called as best as you can to live at peace with that person, to reconcile. With the people in your life, God is calling us to be united. Let's be people who unite. Let's see things from a theological perspective and not just see flesh and blood, but see people that God has joined us with. As a pastor from a long time ago named John Doane, who wrote a very famous poem that had, this one had a couple very well-known sayings. He said, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main." You're not just an individual. You've been joined with people. I'm not just an individual. I've been joined with people. It's part of the beauty of the church is we've been joined together for Christ. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. So I just want to encourage you. Be looking and seeing who God has joined you with. And see it as a divine appointment, a divine, something that's been arranged by God. Mind if I go to the rest of the story with Jenny before we close it out? Is that okay? So, I was really smart. I was 20 years old. I was really smart. So I told Jenny all the reasons why she needed to start dating me right now. She responded by basically putting a restraining order on me. No contact. She said, "We need to just get away from each other for a while." So I'm thinking, this is going terribly wrong. And that night after she had pushed me aside and said, we're not going to be talking to each other for several weeks. You need some space, buddy. So I went to a place where I can think, a gym, and I started shooting baskets. And that night I just came to realize, hey, I've got this opportunity with this girl I really, really like, and I'm pushing her way too hard. I just need to relax, and I need to wait, and no matter what. And God convicted me. I knew that I was being pushy, and I need to apologize to her. So I wrote her this letter, and the letter basically said, "I'm sorry, I was a jerk." I've had to write several of those, by the way, over the years. "I'm sorry I was a jerk." But I based it on Isaiah 40, 31. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And so I sent that letter. I gave it to my sister, who's also at school. And I said, "I don't know. She's got sort of this restraining order on me. I don't know if you should give it to her. Maybe you can give it to her and just say you don't have to read it." So I finally gave that letter, kind of sent it to her. And I didn't know it at the time, but when my sister came back to me, she said, "Have you checked your email lately?" And I hadn't. This was in the early days of email. And we had to go to a building to go check our email. So I did. And I found one that had been sent to me from Jenny from a few days earlier. And it said, and it started off in the subject line, it said, "They will soar on wings like eagles." The second part of Isaiah 40:31. And in it, she essentially said, "Yes, I'm ready to go out with you." Yes! And I was excited, like, oh, I finally got a girlfriend. And I started thinking about it, and it was like, okay, we came together. We'd never talked about Isaiah 40:31. I started with the first part of the verse, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And then she, without knowing I was writing her, said, "They will soar on wings like eagles." The end of that verse. I was like, that's so cool. So I went on a bit. I went outside the computer lab, and I sat on a bench, and I was just praying. I was like, thank you, God. This is a cool story of how you're bringing us together. And at that time, I just had this thought pop into my head. It was, what's the date today? And it was Veterans Day, 11-11. And I thought about, I hadn't thought about it all day, but it was 11-11. I thought, that's interesting. Because I'd had a habit for a couple years when I was crying about being alone and all that, but I would pray for my future spouse. Anytime all the numbers of a clock were the same. So at 2:22, I look at it and I said, Lord, please help me to meet my future wife. At 4:44, it's whatever. 11:11 was always the time I prayed the hardest because it was the only time when all four digits are the same. Sounds superstitious, don't I? Maybe I am. But 11 was also my basketball number, so it's like 2:11. So I was like, wow. Isaiah 40:31 on 11:11. And I just sat there. It's like, God, you're writing this story. And for just several moments, it was just this me and God experience where I just felt like God was writing this whole story. And I could just sit back, and as Isaiah said, I could just soar. I could just let the wind make me soar. And that's how God brought us together. A little bit later, several months later, I would take her back to that bench, and I told her the story of the day we came together, and I proposed to her. And from that bench, she said yes this time, not maybe, so another good thing. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you are the source of our lives, our strength, and our hope. When we follow your calling for our lives, there are periods of waiting. But when we wait on the Lord and refuse to be separated from the people that you have joined us with, at some point, help us to remember there will be soaring. Sometimes we react to the trouble in this world by getting discouraged and wanting to be somewhere else with other people. Sometimes we get separated from your will for us, and we need your help to be reunited. Help us to see your good calling for our lives. Fill us with a divine sense of calling and purpose so that we don't lose heart and give up before it's our time to soar. Thank you for the people you have joined us with. Use us to bring glory to you and to be peacemakers and ambassadors of reconciliation who bring people together. In Jesus' name, amen.